turn to the New Testament, to Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia, and we're going to read there just a single verse, as we have been doing in this series, reading one of the proof texts that support the teaching that we're going to be examining in this afternoon series through the Heidelberg Catechism. And the topic that is addressed today is going to be the Holy Conception and Nativity or Birth of the Lord Jesus. And one of the proof texts that is given there among many is from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand together in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, wherein the Apostle Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." May God bless the reading of His Word, and let us join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, as we have opportunity this afternoon to contemplate this doctrine of the miraculous conception and birth of our Lord, help us to think your thoughts and to understand the truths, the spiritual truths that are inherent in this teaching, and also the benefits that flow out from it for the saints. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, we're continuing this series, and in the larger series of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're in the second part of it. So it talks about guilt, man's guilt, then the grace that comes through Christ, and then living a life of gratitude. And we're in the second part, talking about the grace of God that has come in Christ. And then, there's sort of a series within the series, within the second part on grace, there's an exposition of what is known as the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is not an inspired document. It's an uninspired writing, but it's a summary of what is taken to be some of the most important things that one is to believe if he or she is a Christian. And so we're in the part of this Heidelberg Catechism which is expositing the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is broken into three parts. It tells you about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're in that part which is talking about God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here on Lord's Day 14, the 14th Sunday of this year, the teaching focuses upon one of the, what we would call the fundamentals of the faith, and that is that Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and He was born of the Virgin Mary. So our teachers in the Heidelberg Catechism are going to stress for us this extraordinary, miraculous conception of Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the virginal conception, we might call it. And then also that He was born of her when she was yet a virgin, the virgin birth of Christ. And one of the things that's being hammered home to us here is that these simply are biblical facts. This is what the Bible tells us. And that's enough. That's enough. If the Bible says it, affirms this, describes this, then we should believe it. But it's going to go beyond that and tell us, aside from this being simply a historical fact, it also tells us how the conception of Christ and the birth of Christ in this manner holds great spiritual significance. And then also, our teachers in the catechism are going to explain to us how we also profit and benefit from Christ's holy conception and nativity. So let's begin with the first question. The first question is going to stress again that this is a biblical fact and that it has spiritual significance. And so you should have on the back of your bulletin there the listing for Lord's Day 14, the two questions, questions 35 and 36. Question 35 asks, what is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary? And it answers that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. So this first question and answer establishes foundationally that the virginal conception, the virgin birth of our Lord, is a basic biblical fact. We have two gospels, there are four gospels in the New Testament. Two of them, Matthew and Luke, provide for us a narrative, inspired narrative description of the nativity of our Lord. And both of these gospels, Matthew and Luke, independently give testimony to the fact that Christ was conceived of the Virgin Mary and born of her. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And then Matthew, later in that same opening chapter, adds this, that this extraordinary conception of Christ by the Holy Ghost was in fulfillment of the prophecy that is found in the book of Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. As it says in Matthew 1, verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." That's Matthew's account. Also in Luke 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you, overshadow you, and that which will be conceived and born will be the Son of God." We also see this not just in the Gospels, but we see shadows, hints, whispers of this in the rest of the biblical writings. And we read one of those already as our focal proof text today from Galatians 4:4. That when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. What's the natural expression for the birth of a child? The child is born of the union of the father and the mother. But Paul says, specifically of Christ, that he was made of a woman. And so that is an affirmation, a subtle affirmation of the miraculous conception, the virgin birth of Christ. The conception of Christ did not come about by ordinary means. Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus. The proof of that was the fact that, as Matthew and Luke report, that Mary was a virgin when Christ was conceived in the womb. How then was he conceived there? It wasn't through any sort of physical process. It was by what we would call the fiat power of God. The same God who spoke the whole world into existence, as we're told, who made the world in the space of 6 days and all very good, who said in Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light," and there was light. That same God, through the Holy Spirit, had Mary conceive the Lord Jesus in her womb. At that moment, the eternal second person of the Godhead took upon himself the very nature of man. Though not conceived by ordinary generation, he was and is of the very flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. So it is right to call her, as she is called in the New Testament, his mother. And so he was of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, but had no father, no human father. Again, all this took place, as the Catechism teaches, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. And so it did not come about by the will of man. Beyond this basic biblical fact, the Catechism also explains that this miraculous conception and birth of our Lord took place, as the answer says here to question 35, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. You see, sin had been relayed through every generation of mankind coming from our first parents, Adam and Eve, since the fall in the garden, since Genesis 3. And in the miraculous conception of Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God himself interceded into the history of fallen man so that Christ might be a true descendant of David, a true man like his brethren, his fellow men, in every way except that he would have no sin nature. Though born of a woman, he was kept by the power of God from inheriting a sin nature. He was not kept from having a sin nature by virtue of the virtuous life of Mary. He was kept from having a sin nature by the power of God. And again, it stresses that the spiritual import of this is that in this way, he could be our Redeemer. He could be like his brethren, yet he would be without sin. In Philippians 2:7, it says of Christ that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In Hebrews 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." That wording to the answer in question 35 is one of those places where it's simply an echo of Scripture. He was made like unto his brethren, as it says in Hebrews 2:17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He didn't come as a ghost. He didn't come as an angel. He came as a man in the womb of the Virgin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." No one can say to Christ, "You don't know how I feel." He was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet he was without sin. So, question one is establishing the basic facts and the spiritual significance. Question 36 now asks, "What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity?" What are the spiritual benefits that accrue to us through this miraculous, extraordinary generation of Christ in the womb of the Virgin? And the answer is that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. And we see this with the Heidelberg Catechism. It is definitely a catechism that is more experiential. It's testimonial. Why was he born of a virgin? To cover my sins. Because I was conceived with a sinful nature. God intervened in history for the benefit of the elect. The answer begins with the declaration that Christ was conceived and born in this manner that he might be our mediator. If you were here on Wednesday night, we were looking at 10 teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and trying to give a response, an evangelical biblical response. And one of the questions was about the devotion that is given to Mary. And actually, after the Wednesday night, I went back and looked again. I was looking at the Roman Catholic Catechism because I didn't want to misrepresent their position. And I went through the Roman Catholic Catechism. I read several of the sections about devotion to Mary and sort of Roman Catholic view of Mary. And I corrected a little bit the 10 points that you got a link to when I sent the vision out. But in the official Roman Catholic Catechism, which they use to instruct people and the priests study to do their teaching, if you look at paragraph 969, it says, "The Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix." Mediatrix is a Latin word that means a female mediator. So the official teaching is that Mary is an advocate, she's a helper, she's a benefactress, and a mediatrix. But we would say, if we can, hopefully charitably, but straightforwardly to our Catholic friends, every one of those titles is actually a false title given to her that is only properly given to Christ. Advocate? Well, we just read this, didn't we? 1 John 2:2. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Mary the Blessed Virgin." No. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Helper? Psalm 121 verse 2 says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Doesn't say "my help cometh from the ever-blessed Virgin Mary," does it? Benefactor? In Luke 22, Christ said that the kings of the Gentiles were called benefactors. But, Christ added, "I am among you as one that serveth." Mediator or mediatrix? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Our teacher explains that Christ, with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. The Heidelberg Catechism draws out really a beautiful contrast that sometimes we might not think about when we talk about, we believe in the virgin birth. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith. You should believe that it's necessary. It's essential belief for the Christian. But the Heidelberg Catechism brings it home. And it says, not only do I believe this is a basic biblical fact, and I understand that spiritually why Christ had to be conceived in this way so that he could be without sin, but experientially, every time I think about the virgin birth of Christ, I should remember my birth. That I was born with a sin nature. It was in sin that I was conceived and brought forth. Therefore, God in his wisdom ordained a plan of salvation whereby the second person of the Godhead would take on flesh. And he would live a sinless life, and he would go to the cross, and he would be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. One of the proof texts listed is Psalm 32:1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And that's a great verse. Perhaps it should come to our minds every time we consider this great and indispensable doctrine of our faith, the holy conception and nativity of our Lord. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do confess together our belief that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Our focus and our interest is not on Mary, who is a fellow disciple of ours, but upon Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men. And so we give thee thanks for Christ. We give thee thanks for the wisdom of thy plan of salvation, that you devised a way and a means and enacted it so that the curse of sin could be broken, and that there could come into this world one who was a second Adam and who did not succumb to the tempter as the first Adam did, but who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so as we draw nigh to the table that he established, and this holy meal that he established, we do so mindful of his sacrifice for us with gratitude and thanksgiving. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.